Good morning. It is good to be with you again. We are studying this summer God's design for the church with the underlying purpose, as I understand it, to clarify and establish a going forward plan for this particular local church called Trinity Bible Church. We looked a couple of weeks ago, if you were here with me, at being a member. That was my assignment, teach that. And we talked about two things that the scripture reveals about being a member. We are to think of ourselves as a member, if you remember that. We're not to think of ourselves so highly to think that we go by ourselves and operate by ourselves and do what God wants us to do individually. It's all up to me and what I do. We're to think of ourselves as a member. And then we're to walk as a member. We're to take those concepts and truths and we're to live them out practically. This morning, we're going to be looking at the mission for God's church. And our question is, what is the mission biblically for the church and particularly a local church? And this morning, I'd like to do three things. I'd like to answer that question, or at least put it in the framework of Scripture, and begin to address that. Secondly, I'd like to look at an example of this in the New Testament, and we have a very good one that deals with that question, the church at Antioch, the very first Gentile church, which we're given quite a bit of information about in the book of Acts. And then I'd like to summarize a mission statement based upon these things to wrestle with and think about. As a matter of fact, I'll give you two. There's quite a number of ways that you could express this, but the concepts and the truths are multiple, and putting them all together into a mission statement that we can then develop a strategy and develop goals and evaluate how we're doing as a church is a challenge, but it's one that the Lord wants us to be involved in and to do well. I will build my church, and not even the inadequacies or ineptness of the people that I choose to place in service will stop me from doing that, and I have chosen to work through them. I could do this all by myself, but I have chosen to work through these ones that I love and care for because my goal is to have a relationship with them and for them to share my life. So, number one, what's the mission of a local church? Well, let me propose here, and you need to be evaluating what I say from the scripture, and we'll be going to some, but let me propose that it's twofold. We have an outward mission, and we have an inward mission. And the outward mission is found where? It's stated very clearly in the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Will, I believe, will be talking about it this morning. But it is this, Jesus saying to us, go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. By the way, how many commands of Christ do we find in the New Testament? Just over 80 of them, by my count. Teaching them all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a big mission. Go therefore. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness to all the nations. The word there is ethnos, and it involves every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we're not just talking about 200 people groups here divided up under governments. That's about how many nations we have today. But we're talking about the people groups amongst them, the language groups, the dialects of those language groups. It's a big mission. Romans 10, chapter 14. How shall they believe in Christ whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? So the word go begins this. Go. It's an outward mission. Send evangelists. Send missionaries. Send pastors. Send them and go to all the world. How many centuries did it take for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the Pacific Northwest of the continent that we live on? How long did it take the disciples of Jesus Christ to get out here and begin to minister to the people groups that were here in this particular part of the world? More than 18 centuries. Do you know how many people groups are in the state of Oregon who we would call the tribes, the Indian tribes? I'm not going to take very long here, but the Yukachechatuni, the Tutuni, the Mikanutatuni, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing these correctly, but sorry, the Malalas, the Tualatins, the Yamhills, the Clackamas, the Wascos, the Clask, where did we get those names? They were ethnos. They were people groups that lived here, individual tribes. I can't list them all. The Tillamook, the Nestucca, the Clatsop, the Siletz, the Tenino, the Coquille, the Kalama. There's nine language groups. I'm talking about the state of Oregon. 50 dialects that they estimate, 15 main tribes. If you multiply that by 50 in America, you get about 450 different language groups. And if you multiply that by the number of dialects in each one, an average of 50, you get about 22,000 people groups on this continent that were to be reached with the gospel. Thankfully, it was here when I got here, when I got born. God knew I was coming, and so he told the church to get out here, get busy, and build churches. And when I was born, I went downtown when I could walk, and there's a church there, and there's a church there, and there's a church there on every corner, planted there by the disciples of Christ who were fulfilling this outward commission to go. I remember driving up to Sunnyside. I worked up there for a sprint, and there were seven people groups in the valley called the Yakima Valley. That didn't include the Yakimas, and that didn't include the three tribes who were down at the other end of the valley, but there were seven different language groups in that group there, just up here north. I got in a car accident driving back to work from where I had grown up in Hood River, and I rolled my car because I wasn't paying attention. It was on the only straight stretch on the whole road, and I must have been memorizing scripture. I'm not sure, but anyway, I didn't get hurt, but the car pulled up behind me, and he had an empty trailer, and he took me in, so I began to talk. He was a missionary to one of those tribes that are out east towards Mount Adams there, and he'd been there for about 20 years. He stopped, picked me up, but he'd given his life to getting the gospel to them, being part of planting a church, getting some of them saved. And he said, thankfully, some of the ones now that have been converted are beginning to take over the ministry, and they're a lot more effective reaching their own people than we white European folks have been doing that. So the gospel has been gotten there. If you need to know about some of these other tribes, they're the ones that have the casinos along the highways. You know those tribes now that are doing that? Pray for them as you go. the outward focus. What's our mission? To finish this work and to complete it. Go ye into all the world. We could evaluate that and what we've done as a church, what we are doing, what needs yet to be done, and ask God what we should do. Very appropriate. How many missionaries are in the various nations seeking to reach other peoples, still unreached with the gospel? What are we doing about it? How much of the money that we have given has been used for that? I've been here about a year. You haven't asked me to give money to any missionary. On paper you have, but none of you have come up and said, what are you doing for world missions? I'm not being critical. My wife's mama died about 2 weeks ago. One of the main problems we had with her for the last 10 years was that she had, by the way, started off her marriage following her husband. He was a teacher at what tribe was it? I think it wasn't the Navajo. The Cheyenne. They were at the Cheyenne. They had 20 Cheyenne boys, 30, living in their. They were kind of house parents for those, as they were there for a couple of years, called to be missionary teachers. And over the years, what was his name? Tommy, can't remember his name, Eagle Flies or something, he would come over and see, but they would come and visit them. Many of them were influenced by, but she gave a significant amount of the income that both of them earned for years and years and years. And as she got older, she continued to give out a little of her income when after her husband died and went down. There wasn't enough money there, and she got very upset when the ones who were taking care of her were not allowing her to send the money off to these missionaries that she had been supporting, many of them, for most all of her life. My first month in ministry, back in 1980, I went to a missionary conference for the denomination that I was working with at the time, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which I've not been real happy with, the direction they've gone doctrinally, but they had 1,000 missionaries that they were supporting. The whole thing had been started by a man in New York who wanted the gospel to be preached, and he said, that's our job, so let's get busy in doing that. So the I went to the conference, and it was attended, they had it annually, it was down in California, Anaheim, interestingly, and we, a lot of retiring people who had been over to, and I say a lot of them, but I met some of them who had been to Vietnam, who had given their whole earthly life there, and were coming back, and were now retired for the very last few years of their life. And I was standing there talking to them, and there was a young man who was ministering, he was a Vietnamese man who had been saved over there, and had grown up and gone to Bible college, and now he was in the Anaheim ministering to quite a large Vietnamese group in the Los Angeles area. And I remember standing there as he was listening, and then he kind of got in our face, and he said, "What took you so long? My parents never heard the gospel. And they're not in heaven. Where were you? Where were you, Europeans, for all these centuries? What took you so long to get out here?" He had a heart for missions. He was focused on the outward ministry that's ours to do. The work's not finished. The end of the age is not here. The Lord is waiting for some to be born, I guess. I met one of them coming in this morning who needs to hear the gospel. There's a church here that will tell him. Maybe he'll be a missionary to the last few people groups that will remain by the time he gets to be a teenager, but maybe not, because the work may be finished by then. If you want to be part of it, you might want to get busy or you'll miss it. So there's the outward mission of the church, to take the gospel to all nations. But there's another mission for every local church. And frankly, it's given more emphasis in the Word of God as far as the time and exhortation, primarily because I believe the outward mission is dependent upon the success and the maturity of our inward mission. Jesus said, "I will build my church." I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 4, which you're memorizing, 11 through 16. Let me read the whole thing here very, very quickly. But I want you to notice the focus here, the mission that is being more than exhorted. It's being commanded to us. God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service of his people, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Not a focus on reaching the lost. This is a focus upon being a member and helping each of us grow to maturity. As a result, we are no longer to be children, verse 14, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The inward mission of the church is for each member to give their lives to loving and building up the other members of their church, their local church. Have you ever done a study of the one another's in the New Testament? When I say that the inward mission gets more emphasis than the outward mission, I'm talking about the exhortation we learned and we heard from Christ at the end of Matthew. But you have many, many, many more times exhortations and commands for us to be giving our lives self-sacrificially to one another. If you get on and do a word study of the one another's, and you go through them, and let me read a few of them to you. We don't have time to go through them all. It would take us a while. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Pray for one another. Consider how you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm trying to do that right now. What did I give hours to do in studying what God says about the church? I'm concerned that I would fulfill the ministry and use the gifting that God has given me to teach for a few minutes here and invest myself. So I could have been out on a boat fishing. I really didn't have a great desire to do that. I get pretty excited about this because I see that's. But anyway, you have a gift. I have a gift. We want to use it in building up one another. I'm trying to fulfill this exhortation here to fulfill the mission that God has given me as an individual to complete the inward growth of the church. Live in peace with one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another, especially the faint-hearted. Accept the one who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. Change your life if necessary. If eating meat sacrificed to idols causes him in his ignorance to stumble, don't do it for a while until he grows up. Whose life am I living for? I'm inwardly focused on his growth or her growth. I'm giving my life self-sacrificially. I'm not going to do this, which I'm free to do, but I'm not doing that because it's not to the benefit of my brother who's going to stumble over that silly thing until he learns about it. And I'm not going to push him on it. I'm just going to do something else and let him grow. Build up one another. Bear patiently with one another. Comfort one another. I'm quoting here. Let me read a couple, three more here. Too many. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Be subject to one another. Speak truth to each one of you, for we are members one of another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Care for one another. Wait for one another. Let us pursue the things which make for the building up of one another. What are you pursuing in life? Our mission is inwardly for one another, to build one another up. Your primary mission is for her and her and him and him. Your primary mission in life is to build up the local church that God has placed you in. And ask you to serve him in. Employ your gift in serving one another to do that for them, which I have given you to do. So the mission of the church is inward as well as outward. We have a dual mission here, and perhaps it's not limited to that. But our outward mission is to take the gospel of the kingdom to all ethnos. And our inward mission is to build up the body of Christ itself by that which we can supply, and they supply to me, and I can't do without them, and they can't do without with me. And as we are mature in this, our ability to together outwardly influence the world for Christ by being light, particularly by our love one for another, God will use us. He finds us more useful and fruitful. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know a lot of Christians who are working hard and grow and want to be useful, and they are not part of nor committed to or involved in a local church, and their usefulness is minuscule compared to what it could be. He's placed us in the body just as he desires. We need each other. And as we love each other and we're known by this, we're going to have an impact wherever we are, and particularly in the midst. What churches in this country are going to be counting for the kingdom over the next 20, 30 years if the Lord tarries, because they're going to be living in an awfully lot different culture than we've ever faced before. They're the ones who love each other, support each other in the midst of trials and tribulations that the Lord said you will encounter that we haven't experienced. The churches that are going to count and be rewarded are the ones that have an inward ministry to one another that is of the Spirit, but it's dominated by the love that he wants us to have for one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another, if you're living for one another, if self-sacrificially you're giving your life not to do what the world is doing for their own benefit, but you're sacrificing who you are and what you have for what they need inwardly. And then together, you're all going to be doing this outwardly. Now, let me solidify this by having you look with me at the example in the New Testament that we have of a church that did this and does this and has this focus. It's the church at Antioch. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And very quickly, we want to look at how they are, and they did, they are gone, how they did these things that we talked about. So, beginning in verse 19, chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution, what's the context here? This is the church in Jerusalem that's being persecuted. And one of the reasons God allowed the persecution is because he wanted them to go out and do the outward mission. They'd been together. And he wanted them to go out, and they wouldn't go. Many of them had stayed because they came in, got saved during the time of Christ, but when Christ was there, all of that, they came. And now he's sending them out, but it required some persecution to get them going. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, that's on the coast, away from Jerusalem, down to the Mediterranean. Cyprus, that's an island out in the Mediterranean. Antioch, that's up north. That's a ways away from Jerusalem. They began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They'd been there for some time. They had been growing. There were thousands that came to Christ, and they were there. And they had elders, and they were being led by the apostles. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. What an amazing man. You should study him. One of the most amazing men that we have. His name was Joseph. His name was changed. They began to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was encouraging the ministry of the apostles there. And he'd sold a tract of land earlier to provide for the needs of the people who had come for the Passover and didn't go home yet and needed some support. Then they had come and witnessed the grace. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Interesting, we know who Saul is. He was up in Tarsus, which was his home area. He'd gone back there after all of this, and Barnabas went to look for him. For what purpose? Well, he knew his ability, and prompted by the Holy Spirit, he went to look for him. When he found him, in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called the set-apart ones, the Christians, in Antioch. So for an entire year, what was their focus? Inwardly, let's build the church. Inwardly, let's use our gifting. to encourage the saints. Do what is here. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate that by the Spirit there would be would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. The members of the bigger body, the church, those who were near them. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. All right, jump over with me back to chapter 12 right at the end. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. All right. So the church in Antioch was inwardly focused, and then they were outwardly focused to meet the needs that they were prompted to meet. But it gets even bigger here. Read with me in the first verse of chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Well, I have an outward ministry as well for you. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. That was Barnabas's hometown area. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And we won't go on because we have the first missionary journey. After that, where did they go? Well, they went back to Antioch, and they were there for a while. Back with the inward focus, because they'd been sent out by this local church. They went back to their church. And then they were prompted to go on the second missionary journey. And then we have some other lessons to learn there about the difficulties of unity in the church and what happens when that doesn't occur. But notice they gave their lives to one another there at Antioch. They reached out to those that were near them. First of all, the ones that were in Jerusalem. And then they reached out to the whole world. And they sent out to begin that, do it. Let me, I'm a visual person. Let me visualize this. The inward mission of a local church comprises some of our mission, but not all of it. And the one another's exhort us to do this. We've covered that. There is an outward mission of a local church as well. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, teaching them all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Now, I think we can divide this up too. This is not inspired. This is perspired. Okay? So you've got to check this. But I'm comfortable that I'm close to what's given to us, not only by instruction, but also by example here. The outward mission of a local church is going to be first to those that are near. And then you have it to those that are far away. We could put some more terms there on it. So evangelism and the discipleship of new members, those that are around the area where you are, that's logical. You're going to invite them to church, the things we could talk about there. We've been planted in a particular place, and our goal isn't simply to stay with one another, but we're going to begin to minister and focus outwardly, and the logical place is for us to look at those that are close to us. I haven't been to Japan yet. I haven't been to the Philippines. I have been to Russia. I have been, you know, I could go down the list of where I've been, but I wasn't sent to everybody. But before I was sent out, I was sent to my neighbor with some others, meaning we knocked on doors. Hi, and we could go through the methodology. One of the most exciting times I had, we were 17 of us one year, and we would go out, we would meet on Wednesday or Thursday night, spend an hour together, talking about how to do this. And then the people who have been visiting our church, we'd go visit them. That was the easiest way. There was an open door there. Then we began to say, well, how about if we try doors that we don't know what's behind the door. But it was an exciting time. Every single one of those men, and this is amazing to be able to say this, because many of them were young, we went out in groups of two or three, and we didn't wear ties and white shirts. But every one of them had the privilege of praying with someone to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, personal evangelism. It was just the Lord's work for a period of time. The church then really began to struggle because we had a bunch of these brand new Christians, and they were all, they're a handful, just like carrying around a little child. And they're not helpful. They just take more and more and more of your time. So it was a season then of just dealing with them. So you've got all of these various things. But then you have world missions and people that you may see once a year, maybe a couple of years. But now it's easier to do this. But sending off people that you might not see for a long time because they're out there. But you're supporting them. You're the supporting local church that's enabling them to give 100% of their time to go out and do what the Lord would have them to do, trying to reach somebody else. Amazing people that have gone. And I know that you know and are supporting some of them. So, given this, which one of these two would you say should consume most of our time as a local church? The inward mission or the outward mission? How long should I wait for a response here? I mean, should I? That Mr. Wilson said that? I would agree with him. Does his wife agree with him? It appears to me that the emphasis of the New Testament to us as Christians is certainly on the inward focus. And that doesn't mean that the outward focus is not very, 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 very important, because he's waiting to the end of the age for that to be done. But the means by which he's going to do it is through those churches that have something that he can use to go out and do this, not just sending money with somebody else, but please send me a mature teacher. Please send me somebody who can be effective out there, because frankly, they're out there without the help of the body so often. And frankly, a missionary organization is not as healthy as a church family should be. It's not led by elders and pastors. It's a parachurch organization, and bless them. But they have some issues and some problems because they're outside of the design that is the primary design of the church. We don't need to get into that this morning, but bless these people. So here's the inward mission. And I've divided this up into having that be 50% of that diagram. But you notice that the bottom one is divided up into 50% also. So we're to go and make disciples of all nations, but we're to be focused on first, it appears, by example and teaching, those that are near to us. That's logical. For centuries, it wasn't really possible to, if you're going to send somebody off to India for the first time, you'll never probably see them again. Probably won't. It's going to take them 2 or 3 months to get there. And who knows what's going to happen to them. The ones that went to the center of Africa disappeared for 2 or 3 years by themselves. And what happened to them? You're just not going to know what happened to them. So our first responsibility is to my family, my church family. And I've represented it that way. Let me do this so we can wrestle with it. Let me give you a mission statement here, trying to summarize this. It's briefly. How about this as biblically accurate? What's the mission of your church? Well, it's to love and build up one another to the glory of God, and together to make and multiply disciples for Christ here and around the world. There's a statement of that diagram, there's a statement of, well, we have an inward mission and we have an outward mission, and this is what we're to do. What do you think of that? Is there something missing? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and then to inward focus, to fellowship, and then to the breaking of bread, and then to prayer. They hadn't gotten busy yet. They hadn't been persecuted yet to go. But it's very interesting that you have the apostles' doctrine there. How are you going to minister to one another unless you speak the truth in love? We gave pastors and teachers, and they're going to teach the truth about God, who He is. They're going to teach the truth about Jesus Christ and what He has done. They're going to teach the truth about the Holy Spirit and your need to be properly adjusted to Him. They're going to teach you the truths, the mysteries that haven't been revealed completely, so that you can then speak the truth to your brother and build them up. I had a two-hour conference yesterday. God put it together. But I had been praying for a brother who's missing the mark. That's what sin is called. And if your brother sins, you're to let somebody else deal with it. No, it doesn't say that. If your brother sins, and he's your brother, Christ, and you care about him, and he's a member of your church, go to him private and tell him his fault. Why? Well, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You've won him to the right path. You've won him to repent. You've won him to understand. You've won him, but the whole goal here is to build him up and restore him. If he doesn't listen to you, just go away and forget it. No, it doesn't say that either. It says, well, go to the trouble getting a couple of folks from your church with you and go and talk with him. And don't give up then either. I mean, some of these Christian people are going to be hard. They're going to grow slowly. You're going to have to bear with them for a long time. And it's going to take a lot of time and effort. If you have a heart for them, you're going to, how many times are you going to change the diaper of your newborn son before he gets old enough to be able to do it himself? Well, a long time. And you're going to do it with a smile on your face most of the time. And you might get two or three with you. Would I be willing to go? Well, I don't know. I've done my fair share of that. Take two or three with you and let every fact be established. Cover the ground well scripturally. Do it with different giftings, so that the body's working here together as best you can. And if not, then all right, tell the whole church. I mean, that's an interesting process, time-consuming. You got to do it carefully, but church discipline is done for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, protecting the body of Christ. The whole body working together causes the growth of the body. There are things we have to do there. So, but they begin with doctrine. So let me suggest another mission statement. And I'm not pushing this. I'm just saying this is what we're going to be thinking about. This is what our leaders are thinking about again. This is what the founders of this church thought through, established, and pursued 40 years ago as they began. And they built it upon the truths of Scripture, attempting to build churches. The foundation here of what attempting to review and go through is excellent. But there's another way you might say, what's the mission of the church? So here's how I would use my diagram if I was going to use this one. The mission of the church is loving and building up one another to the glory of God, and together making disciples and multiplying them for Christ here and around the world. There's a visualization of it. All right. Here's another one. A local church mission statement, number two. We're to love the truth. That's the doctrine that the apostle. We're to love one another, and we're to love the lost. That's simply stated. But I would say that's our mission just as much as the other one was. And I think we could say it in a number of ways. But I would think in some way we need to put the love of the truth in there, maybe as a priority. Because how are we going to build one another up if it's not in the truth? How are we going to do what is necessary for one another if we don't understand God's perspective? We are to grow in the knowledge of God's will, God's person, God's ways, God's will, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling, so that we may please God in all respects. So part of our mission is to insist that false teachers be put out, to insist that we have teachers that have studied to present themselves approved unto God, workmen that are needeth not to be ashamed. We need to look for men and women, if they're going to be in teaching positions, that know the word. And out of that, we're to give our lives one for another. And out of that together, we're to say, all right, God has given us work to do. And what a great privilege, going into all the world, make disciples. I think I shared this with you, but I'm not sure, but I've been sharing it about 3 or 4 months ago. I was at the end of Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God. When you get done with that, what's the last exhortation there to us, Paul says? And in addition to all that, I want you to engage in all prayer with all perseverance at all times for all the saints. All the saints. There are saints in Ukraine. Have you prayed for them this week? There are saints in Russia. There are people there that aren't saints yet, but they will be saints. Aren't they part of that, all the saints? I think so. There are saints in Portland. All the saints. I was taken by the great privilege that is, because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm waiting for you to pray. It availeth much. But I was also taken by the extent of that. Our responsibility is to see that the gospel is taken to all ethnos, and then the end shall come. And that's to be done in relationship with God. And his motivation and his exhortation to us is that we are to be engaged in conversation with him, in asking for all prayers, is supplications and thanksgivings, all types of intercessions for these ones that are yet to be saved, the ones that we are dealing with here. But all the saints is not limited to how many people are on the earth? 7 point some billion. How many of those are saints? Well, if I started counting 1, 2, 3, 4, there's more lifetimes than I have to get just their names uttered. I don't know how to accomplish that. But I've been invited, nay, I've been commanded to engage all the time with all perseverance, with all types of prayer for all the saints. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you. There is a supernatural God who hears this. Let me tell you one quick story here by way of demonstrating that. God placed in my heart about 6 weeks ago a couple who's in trouble marriedly. They used to go to my church, and they don't live in the area any longer. And I began to pray for them, and then I contacted the pastor that they're the church they're going to and said, how can I be of help? And he knows a little bit about me, and he says, well, please don't mess it up right now. Kind of. Because I was thinking of going to talk to the parents of one of them who were supporting something they shouldn't be supporting that's contributing to this. And I don't get woken up at night much, but I've been woken up about the man who's the father of one of them. And I was prompted to go. He used to be a member of my church years ago. I haven't talked with him in quite some time. Years. So I'm waiting. And I got to woken up about 5 o'clock in the morning and started to pray and all of that. And the phone rings. Guess who it was? He said, Tim, I've heard that you have been sick. I said, where'd you hear that from? He said, so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, well, okay. He said, I've been praying for you, and I'd like to get together and talk with you. He said, okay, when can I come over? And he came over that morning, and we talked for 2 hours. And I exhorted him to get in contact with the pastor that was involved. And last night I got a call from that pastor who said he called me. And I have a meeting with him on Tuesday. Now, I just say that because who am I? And what did I do? I prayed. And I asked God to intervene here, because if that man doesn't get on the right path and do what he should do, he's going to cause damage to the body of Christ, and he's going to limit their usefulness and fruitfulness for all for generations to come. He needs to have somebody who lovingly will, if nothing else, can pray for him. There is a God who's invited us to the greatest privilege in life, which is to talk with him about the work that he wants to do, to ask him. If you ask me, according to my will, consistent with my word, and consistent with my character, I'll do it. I'll do it. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask amiss, that you might visit it on your pleasures rather than the mission that I've given you to do. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down together. What's our mission? Well, this, I hope, provides a good foundation for the discussion that we should have. Let's bow this morning and pray. Father, thank you for coming after us and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for leaving us here in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation and world as the finishing of the task of salvation from the penalty of sin is completed by your Spirit through us, taking the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life, considering others more important than himself. Thank you for the privilege of going out to give our own lives, considering others more important than ourselves. Thank you for placing us in a church just as you desired. Thank you for gifting us that we might employ them in serving one another. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit binds us together and helps us, picks us up, never leaves us or forsakes us, comforts us, leads us, empowers us, strengthening us with all power in the inner man. Thank you that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, but apart from him, we can do nothing. So we ask that you might bless us as a church. Help us to understand and clarify the mission, but turn our hearts to one another and turn our hearts together toward the lost that are near us, the lost that are still in darkness. May you shine a great light upon them, and may many, even this day, be gathered into the kingdom to your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.